I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? That's why you come to church, isn't it? You want bad news, just turn on the TV 24/7, because it doesn't matter where you look. There's something else happening. You know, I thought it couldn't get any worse, and then a couple of weeks or months ago, I found out there's a brand new bee called the murder hornet. Did you see that?
Yeah.
Now I'm glad, if I wasn't even for coronavirus, I wouldn't want to go outside because there's murder hornets out there. I don't know where these things come from, but I just know sometimes I just need a little good news. I need to know that God is still on his throne and that he has love for me. And so there's a great prayer in two of the Gospels that we call the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Prayer, because it's not the prayer that we pray just to Jesus, but this is how Jesus himself prayed. He told his disciples, this is how I want you to pray. I don't think what he was saying was it was just about memorizing the exact words, but in all these words is such a simple but powerful prayer that gives us a pattern, the attitude with which we pray, the what do we pray for, what should it sound like, how does it sound like to have a relationship with the Lord. And so he begins with our Father, which is actually Abba, because Jesus spoke, he spoke in Aramaic. By the way, can I just say one? What difference does it make for me to go back, because the Bible's written in Greek, and to talk about Aramaic? There's a reason for that. Because language carries meaning. If you have ever spoken another language, you know that that some things don't translate. For example, never tell a joke in another language, because it does not translate. It can't be funny in another language. Some poetry doesn't translate. And so I'm always, to the best of my ability, I want to hear the original word, because there's something wrapped up in it. Can I tell you a true story? I was in Oxford a couple of years ago. Did I ever tell you I went to Oxford? I mean, I didn't go to Oxford, but I went to Oxford for 2 weeks. And I was late one morning, so I went down into the cafeteria and I told them, could I get a medium mocha to go? And the guy looked at me like I was speaking Swahili or something like that. And he said, what? I said, could I get, like I did yesterday, one of the medium-sized mochas that's on the menu, but put it in that paper cup back there with a plastic lid so that I can take it with me? And he looked at me and went, and I looked at the guy next to me and I said, I am speaking English, aren't I? And he said, So, even when you're speaking the same language, sometimes things get lost. And so the Lord's Prayer in my Bible is, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We talked about that word. It means may your name be proved whole, honorable, or proved, may it be proved glorious. May it be proved that your name is holy. And then may your reign come. Not just may your kingdom come, because a kingdom can be something in a static place, right? His reign goes with his people wherever they go, and his reign is anywhere in time and space. So it's more than just may your kingdom come, may your reign be welcomed by us. And the third part of that trinity of prayer requests is may your will be done. Now that one's not too complicated, but all three of those are wrapped up by on earth just as it is in heaven. Here's the word in Aramaic and from a script that would have been used around Jesus' time. So here's how you pronounce it. It goes from right to left. Are you ready? Nehwe. Oh, come on. Go ahead. You came. Why not say it? Nehwe reutach. Now, if you say it properly, you might have to clean your mask after you say it. But that means, may your will or your command or your instruction be carried out. Now, there's another word for will, and so this is just my best guess. The other word, sometimes they'll say, maybe he said, tehwe ratzon. So ratzon is another word, but it's more like God's goodwill or his favor in the world. That means almost like a well-wishing to people. But I think it's different. I think this one goes along with the same prayer, which are end times prayers, by the way. May this be done in these last days, which is always the days we're living in. May it be done. May your reign come in our lives, and may your will be accomplished in our lives. And so the word re'ut is more like his will or his decision. I actually found a place in Ezra, which is one of two books written in Aramaic in the Bible. And there's twice that that word is used. Once is when Ezra writes a letter to King Darius in chapter 5. And he asks him, let us know what the decision of the king is. You hear how that word is? His decision is, let us know what your will is. And then Artaxerxes, the next king, wrote back to Ezra in chapter 7. And he said, let the temple be rebuilt in accordance with the will of your God. In other words, what he wants to be done, let it be done that way. And so when we pray, Lord, your will be done, it's not just this nebulous, oh, I just pray that God's will would work out in the world. No, it's saying, Lord, I'm inviting you to accomplish your will in my life. And I want to know what is the command of the king. And whatever you do, I'm going to do it. It really is a prayer of obedience and submission. But sometimes we can lose it when we just say, Lord, may your will be done. It's just kind of this nebulous thing and may everything work out in the end. No, just like his reign, his will is something that can be actively acted upon in our life. That was repetitive. But it can be something of a point of obedience. If you've got a Bible today, would you turn to Psalm 40? And Psalm 40 is a kingly psalm. In the beginning, of my translation, it says to David. In Hebrew, it says for David in English, it says by David. In Hebrew, it says for David or to David. I think it was written by one of the Davidic kings, one of the sons of David, maybe Hezekiah or Josiah, but probably the first. But it is a very personal prayer, and it's powerful. And it starts off like this. It says, you can read it with me if you want. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. You know, this psalm has, when you think of a false god, a lot of people think that doesn't apply to me. Very little people I know have a little tiki idol in the corner that they pray to anymore. But how many know, being shut down in the coronavirus, it's given us all an opportunity to reexamine our lives, to look at our priorities, and even to ask ourselves, Lord, are there little g gods that I have been hanging on to for my strength? You know, are there idols that you have kicked over? Are there things that I used to take for granted in my life that are now being challenged? Do I really need that? Anybody know what I'm talking about? It gives us an opportunity to think about those things. And then he says, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and to tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. And then he says something amazing. He says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Listen to that. It wasn't just some kind of a vain, repetitive act that you wanted, but first you opened my ears. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, say it with me, would you? Here I am. I have come. It is written about me on the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I love this prayer. This is a beautiful psalm. You too actually wrote a song called 40, which was based on this psalm back in the 80s on one of their early albums. But this song is one of these songs where the king is just coming, and it's very personal. When he says, blessed is the one, when Hezekiah prays like that in the Psalms, he's not just talking about a general proverb. He's the one. He's saying, blessed am I because I've put my trust in the Lord. Blessed is your faithful one because I've trusted in the Lord. And then he opens up his heart. He says, Lord, there are a lot of people turning aside to false gods. But as for me, here I am. I am available. He says something really cool. It is written about me on the scroll. Only four psalms use that word. And it always has to do with something like God keeping record of me. Or God having a plan for me and for my life. So he says, Lord, it's on your scroll. You know, we don't always get to see our scroll, but he says, I know it. You've got a plan for me. So I'm telling you today, Lord, here I am. I just want to know what it is that you want me to do. And so just like all of these other prayers, there's more to it than just a general prayer. Lord, may your kingdom come. May your will be done off there someplace. These are all prayers of invitation for the Lord to come and move in our lives. And the first part of it is seeking his will. So I have to tell you, this the idea of God's will is one that sometimes perplexes me and other times frustrates me, because there's so much teaching on how to find God's will and even what God's will is. I even run into people or see people on TV that have never darkened the doors of a church, but they talk like that. You know, if it, something didn't work out, well, it must not have meant to be, or they blame it on the universe being against something. You know what I mean? I have a theory about that our country was founded by pilgrims and Puritans who were all very Calvinistic. That's just my own theory. But it's even just wrapped up into the way we pray for snow in the wintertime or pray for sunshine in the summer. Like God would change the whole weather just to suit our day, even though it might be bad news for the person next to us. Anybody with me? Sometimes we talk about God's will as if it's this mysterious thing that's really hard to figure out, and if we're not paying attention, most of the time we miss it. But the will of God is not hard to find. The will of God is right there in his word. He's been speaking it to us all along. The prayer, may your will be done, even just assumes that we know what God's will is, but it has not yet fully taken place in our life. So it's an invitation. Lord, may those things that you've been telling me my whole life, may they come true. May they come to fulfillment. And so one of the first things that I want to say about God's will is not everything that happens in the world is part of God's will. I'm going to get there in just a second. If you have a problem with that statement, I'll explain it in a moment. But Romans 12:2 says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Listen how he talks about God's will. Not some unknowable mystery. It's not hard. If you want to know God's will in your life, allow him to move in your life. Get saved. Get filled with the Spirit. Allow the Lord to renew your mind. Get into the Word of God. And then his will is going to be everywhere. You'll be able to see it. And so where did this notion come from? You know, years ago when I was in Bible college, it used to be presented, if you've ever heard these terms, that there's two sides in the body of Christ, some that emphasize God's sovereignty and other that emphasize man's free will. And it's like these two things are in conflict. On two sides, I went to Bible college and somebody asked me, are you a Calvinist or an Arminian? I had no idea what any of those were. I'm not Armenian. Not Arminian, Arminian. They had to explain. They said, well, John Calvin was the guy that says that God is in control of everything and he predetermines what's going to happen. And Arminius just said it's just up to people and free will and our own choices. Come to find out, that's not true at all. I did a paper a few years back and read just about every book and paper I could get my hands on the life of Jacob Arminius. He was Dutch. And he was a pastor and he studied even under the people that taught Calvin. And then he himself was a preacher and a professor. He even found places that he said, he wrote a letter to somebody and he said, apart from the reading of Scripture, there's no more important writings than for people to read the commentaries written by John Calvin. He even said they're nothing short of prophetic. Does that sound like a guy that's the opposite of Calvin? I said, he's more Calvinist than most anybody I know. He's about 98% Calvinist. But for this one thing, he spent some time as a pastor in Amsterdam. And while he was there, they had an epidemic. Worse than the COVID-19, it was this great plague that broke out. And many people in his church died from it. Two out of the three of the professors at the Leiden University died from it. And by the time he was done, he had sat at the bedside with wives who lost their husbands, parents that lost their kids, kids that lost their parents. And he had sat there and cried with them as they tried to figure out, why did God take my loved one away from me? And he began to realize, as much as it sounded good on paper, to say that God makes everything happen. When you go through something terrible like that, then it actually teaches people to blame God for bad things. Anybody with me? And so instead of just accepting what's going on in my life or saying that there's some things that just happen because of nature, then I blame God for things. And so the only pushback he said is, Lord, there's got to be some place for us to realize that God's still the Lord of my life and he's still in charge, but we also have choices to make. We also choose whether we're going to wear our seatbelts or where we're going to go or what we're going to eat. Anybody with me so far? So instead of finding God's will out there, some kind of a cosmic thing that I can't nail down or that I can't control, most of the time I found God's will, it's found in just simple acts of obedience. Saying, Lord, you speak to my heart once, and sometimes if he speaks to me once, he doesn't do it twice. I don't want to be the kind of person that's so hard of hearing that he has to hit me upside the head with a 2x4. Anybody with me? I want to have a heart that can listen to his still small voice. And so often, it's just those little things that accomplish God's will in my life. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit in us can speak to us according to the will of God. It's not something that is unobtainable for you and me. But I have to start off by saying, Lord, may your will be done. Just like it is in heaven when you turn to one of the angels and you say, do this, and they do it. I want to be like that. I want to be where he can just speak to me and I do it. Anybody else with me? Can I give you an example? Another true story. But I don't like to tell stories like this for one main reason. Usually my stories are about dumb things that I've done or mistakes, and I have a lot of those. But every once in a while, if I get something right, even I get something right every once in a while. I don't like to tell those stories because I'm trying to store up jewels for my crown in heaven. You know, and I need as many as I can get. So I don't want to get it all here. But this is a little story. This isn't anything huge that I did. Just a little thing that felt so good because finally God was able to speak to me and I heard it. Right? About a year ago, one of my friends lost their jobs, and you might know who they are. He knows who he is, but he lost his job after many years and changed careers and went into construction to support his family and to pay his bills. And so I was just checking in with him one day. Hey, how's it going? How are you doing? And he said it was going all right, but I just thought, you know, in my garage, I have some tools. I have things that I inherited from my dad and both my grandfathers, some of which are cool and that I use, some of which I'm never going to use. I just kept them because they were theirs. And I thought maybe I might have some tools that he could use. And I said, do you need any tools? And he said, well, there's this one. And it's aggravating because it's just this specific tool. It's no big deal. But every time you come to certain tasks, there's no other tool that works. And he goes, yeah, it's just frustrating to not have the right tools. And I thought about it. I said, oh, I don't have that one. But I'll keep my eye out for it. And then a couple weeks went by, and there was a flash sale on Amazon. They had Amazon days in June. It's not going to be in June this year. And I needed a leaf blower for my mom. And so here's how it started off. I went going through the flash sales on Amazon to see if I could find a good leaf blower for her. And all of a sudden, it just came to my heart, hey, you should check for that tool. That was it. By the way, most of the time that the Lord ever speaks to me, it's not that profound or spiritual. It's things like, hey, you should see if that tool's on sale. And so I went looking for that tool, and there it was, a really nice one, good brand name, and I looked, and it was 25% off. And I said, well, that's kind of a sign there. And so I put it in my cart, and when it plopped in my cart, it was 25% more off. It was half price. And I said, well, now that's got to be the Lord, right? That's just so perfect. It was there. And one rule that I've made for myself years ago, if you want God to keep talking to you, you got to listen the first time. Because sometimes he doesn't talk twice. You just got to listen. And sometimes if God lays a missionary or something on your heart, it helps to have a wife that has that kind of heart. There's never been one time that I went to her and I said, the Lord laid this on my heart to do this for somebody. And she said, no, don't do it. She's always said, absolutely, go for it. And me with her, too. So we get along great on that. So anyway, I just hit send, and I sent it off, and I felt so good. And then I said, you know, that was really a killer deal. I don't need that tool right now, but I'm sure I could think of something to use it for. And so I went back to go buy another one, and they were full price. You could only get one. And I just laughed to myself. I said, isn't that the way it is? I said, Lord, why can't I get? He said, because I didn't tell you to buy one for you. I told you to buy one for someone else. And his confirmation, just a little thing. By the way, I can only tell that story because I know just about everybody in this room would have done the same thing. And you yourselves have done many generous things like that for your friends and your family. So I'm not bragging about something that's great. Just a little thing. That sometimes it's just the little things. And if God lays something on your heart or somebody on your heart, Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Because evidently your right hand is really stingy. So, or your left hand is. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Just do it and don't think twice about it. And God will bless it. He'll bless it. He takes those little things that we do. And sometimes finding the will of God in my life was just that. It's just saying, Lord, speak to me. May I be quick to carry out the things that you lay on my heart. Anybody with me? And so, oh, okay, here's point two. There's a disclaimer. You know when you're watching a show and they say parental discretion is advised or use discretion? I have to tell you, before I share you the next word from point two, this is a very tricky word. I handle this word with utmost care. It is very offensive to a lot of people, and so I use this word only on very special occasions when it absolutely demands it. And this word to me is kind of like nitroglycerin in a cowboy movie. You know, you have to really know what you're doing and you don't bump it together and you got to really handle it with care. Anybody with me? Are you ready to find out what the word is? The word is submit. I know. No, I'm not telling you to submit to me. It has nothing to do with that. But we cannot talk about the Lord's will without talking about an attitude of submission to him. That's what was in Psalm 40. Do you hear? Here I am, Lord. I have come. I desire to do your will. It's written about me in the scroll. Your law is in my heart. That is all a prayer of submission, of saying, Lord, I don't want to just do it my way. I want to do it your way. This is a big deal, by the way. Husbands, this is not a word to throw around in your marriage very often. This is a word that is about using us, looking in our hearts and saying, Lord, if your will is going to really take off in my life, if it is going to come on earth as it is in heaven, then I have to decide. If it comes down between my opinion and your opinion, I'm going to do it your way. So I've noticed something. Can I share? Since the beginning of the pandemic, I've learned a couple of things since the beginning of the pandemic. Number one is, what the heck is a pandemic? Really, I had to look that up. I didn't know what a coronavirus was. I said, okay, now I know. The second thing that I've learned is this, and tell me if you haven't seen it. Nobody likes to be told what to do. Have you noticed that? Nobody likes to be told what to do. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's picking out ice cream. Nobody likes to be told what kind of ice cream. You know what I mean? Nobody likes to be told what to do. And so this is really one of those seasons that's really tested that theory to a great extent. And what I've noticed is when we are out of control, and we really are, let's face it, there's no way around it. We're out of control of this thing. We can't control the virus. We can't control the timing of it. We can't control when it's going to go away. We can control some of the things that we do to keep from getting it and spreading it. But there are still, we can't control the economy. We can't control whether school's even going to happen in the fall. And that's 2 months away, right? There's a lot in our world right now that we're out of control of. What happens, I believe, it's human nature. When we have really big things like that that are out of our control, we look for something in our life that we can control. Something. Some little decision that I can make that nobody can tell me I can't make it. So we do this. Say, all right, nobody touch my remote control. This is it. Nobody touch it. You come up here, try to touch that remote control, you will pull back a nubbin. Because this is mine right here. This is my space, and I will control this because I can't control this. So I'm going to control this. And what I found, here's where I'm going to get pastoral a little bit. What I have found amongst some of my really good friends is people in the midst of being out of control have begun to start making vows. I'm going to talk about what I mean in just a minute, can I? But let me just read a couple of passages from James. So I won't preach at you. Let me let James preach at you. James says this. He says, above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear. He's not talking about saying cuss words. He's talking about saying, as long as I live and God is my witness, I will never. All right. He said, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. He said, all you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. You know, there are Quakers or other denominations that because of that verse refuse to swear in a court of law. So he's just saying, I like King James, by the way, just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't have to turn it into a vow where you take a blood oath that I'm only going to do this or that. The second verse is also in James. It says, he's talking about people that say, well, I'm going to go here and I'm going to stay there for this many months and I'm going to do there and I make plans. He said, instead, say it with me, would you? You ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. So listen to what James is saying. As soon as we begin to make vows, as soon as we begin to say, this is what I'm going to do, and we settle it in, it keeps us from being responsive to the Lord. It keeps us from saying yes to him. It's like they used to teach us, never tell the Lord, I'm never going to China. Or I'm never going to Africa because that's where he sends me. I'm not sure that that's how he works. But what he's saying is don't dig in on something other than just your commitment to doing the Lord's will in your life. Because we don't know the future. Isn't that true? All right, do I need to get very specific? I will. And by the way, if what I'm about to say applies to you, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about dozens of people that I know. In our church and outside our church, I've just heard some of these things. So follow me on how this can be a problem down the road. I have, there are some people that I know, some of my friends that have said, I will never come back to church unless everybody wears their masks all the time. I have other people that say, I will never come back to church if I wear a mask, some anti-mask. Anybody see a problem with that? So that means those two people are never going to be able to go to church again. There's other ones. They say, I'm never coming back to church until we get to phase three. And it's lifted off. But you know how we get to phase three? It's set already. The requirement of the criteria to get to stage three so that we can open back up and meet together is that they finally, the scientists, develop a readily available vaccine. So what's the problem with that? Because I have other friends that have taken a vow that I don't believe in taking vaccines ever. See a problem with that? If they never take a vaccine, then we never get to stage three, and then the people, the masked people are... And if all of my friends, who I love them, by the way, everybody's got the right to choose what they do with their own life. I'm not here to tell anybody what to do. I'm just saying that if everybody that I know and love keeps all of the vows that they've been making, we will never be a church again. If we all keep our vows. Some people have vowed, I'm never going to give online ever in my life. It's never going to happen. I'm convinced some people have a hard time signing up for things on our website because whenever you fill out one of those forms, once you finish filling out all your information, you have to hit a little button down at the bottom that says submit. We should really find a different word, don't you think? We should find, it should be set you free. It's just that word. It's such a dirty word. I don't want to. So I am not here to tell you what to do. I'm not. Nobody likes to be told what to do. But if I can, as your friend and your pastor that loves you, can I implore you about something? You know that word implore? It's like a little bit more than a suggestion, but not quite begging. Like, I don't want to feel like I want to beg you about anything, but I don't want it to be just like a suggestion that you don't take very seriously. So let me implore you about something. Be careful not to make any vows that will keep you from being obedient to the Lord down the road. And if you've already made one, take it back to the Lord and just lay it at his feet. Say, Lord, I know I said blah, 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 but all right. If you tell me it's okay, and if you call me to do something, just like the king prayed, Lord, it's your will. Just like Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. If it comes down to my opinion and you telling me to do something, I'm going to lay mine down and I'm okay with doing it. Anybody with me? By the way, can I share good news? There is, I looked it up last night on the county website. There have been, out of 52,000 people in Columbia County, 31,073 have been tested negative. Over 3,000. 47 have tested positive. That means up to now, after 4 months, that's less than 0.1% have tested positive. Of those 47, 29 have already fully recovered, which means now they've got the immunity. And nobody has died in Columbia County. Isn't that a praise report? Lord, may it be true. And I don't just pray for our county, but for all over. And a lot of that is because of the goodness of the Lord and your diligence to be careful and people being careful all over the place. So way to go. I'm just praying that it would be true all the way through this and that we're going to get out the other side. Amen? And that someday we'll be back together. Someday. Praise God. Someday. So for me, I'll move on from that. When I think of the word submission, I don't think of just bowing down and groveling and having to just be treated poorly. I don't think about being oppressed. I think about embracing God's purpose in my life. Just saying, Lord, I told them as a kid at camp, Lord, my life is yours. Whatever you want to do, use me. Because I know whatever he does with my life is going to be better than what I do with it. He's a great God. And if it means I have to make a sacrifice or if it means that I have to do something that I don't want to do. Oh, man, I said I wasn't going to use the word again. Can I just read you a verse from Peter? This is Peter saying it, not me. But he says this. He says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Have you ever read this verse? Craziness. It says, whether to the emperor or to as the supreme authority or to governors. It even says governors. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So I just said, all right, Lord. I don't just submit to people, but I submit to you and I want you to use me. And if I got to do this or that so that we can come together and be a church or so that I can preach, then I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what it says on my mask. So when I was a kid, I remember one of my favorite activities, and I still will if the water's warm enough, but I used to love to body surf. Anybody body surf before? So it's like surfing without a surfboard. Now, there's some people that use boogie boards. I don't need a boogie board. I just need a wave. And where do you body surf in Oregon? Oh, it can be done. You have to get numb first to swim out in the Pacific Ocean. But trust me, I've done it many times up in Washington and in Oregon. And really fun if I get to do it like at Huntington Beach in California or go to Hawaii. I've done it on the North Shore of Hawaii at Sandy Beach. You know Sandy Beach, brother? The waves are like 20 feet tall, and it comes like this. The waves come up like this, and you get up on the wave, and all of the water sucks out, and there's just dry land, and the wave picks you up and slams you on the... Super fun. Really fun. Anyway, that was a dangerous one. There's better places to body surf than that. But if you catch it right, and I've done it so long. I wasn't great at surfing. I got too high of a center of gravity. I don't want to stand up on anything. But the fun part of it is just being out there in the waves. And I learned something. Part of the secret of it is just finding the right timing. If you go too early, you get caught up in the wash of the waves. And those things are powerful. It'll just be like this. It'll grind you into the sand and just tumble you around. And it's really bad. You don't want to go too early. If you wait too long, the wave just goes right past you and you miss it. You can't catch it. The whole thing just passes by. But if you catch it just right, if you find that spot, right is the perfect wave, is coming up and just starting to crest. And then you can get in and not just halfway get in. You have to commit to it. You have to dive in face first. And I get in where my body is in a plane like that. I become the surfboard. A lot of guys use flippers. I don't need flippers. My feet are size 15. I already have flippers. And I get in there, and I kid you not, I've been down on the beach where there's people surfing and boogie boarding, and I've ridden right past them. All the way in until I can stand up on the beach. And why do I even share that? I have found being a part of the will of God is a lot like body surfing. It's about recognizing there's something more powerful than me. And if I just had a heart to just go with it, to just go with his flow and not mine. If I try to fight him, it's like getting in that wave. I'm just going to get beat up. If I fight him the whole time, if I need to fight about every single little thing that comes down the pike, I'm just going to get beat up all my life. And if I'm hesitant, if I just am scared and I just wait and hold back, it passes me right by. But if I'm ready, and if I wait for him, just like it said at the beginning of the psalm, I waited patiently for the Lord. If I wait and just dive in and trust him with it, I can go a long, long way. Anybody with me? I'm just waiting for that. I'm just waiting, Lord, I want your timing, and I want to be ready, and I'm going to be waiting, and we're going to go a long way. The last thing is about serving his will. And so it's not so just about saying, God, I want to do your will, but it's about doing it. He says, may your will be what? Done. That's an action word. That's not just may it happen willy-nilly on its own, but may your will be carried out. So that's about me saying, Lord, speak to me and I'll carry it out. May your will be carried out in me. So Jesus tells a story about two brothers. He says this, but what do you think? He says to his disciples. A man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But then afterward, he regretted it, and he went. The man came to a second son, and he said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But then he didn't go. He said, which of the two did the will of my father? The answer is obvious, right? What is it? It's the first one. The first one. He said, what God is looking for is not just a bunch of talk. He's not looking for that son. And even if the son says, no, I'm not going to do it, but then he repents later and he goes and does it. He was talking, by the way, about religious people that just give a bunch of lip service, but then they don't do anything. You know, they say, God use me, but then nothing ever happens in their life. He's saying, which do you think, or do you think God would want somebody that doesn't look all that religious or holy or polished on the outside, but when God tells them to do something, they just do it? I said, which one do you think God would rather have? You know what? I always, when I read that story, I think, I just wish he had a third son. I want to be the third kid. I want to be the third kid when the father comes and says, will you do it? I said, sure, Dad, no problem. And then I go and do it. Don't you think that's an option too? Why don't we just be like that third kid? They just said, Lord, you come to tell me to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be available. And then when he does, you just bless it. Friends, there's so many blessings on so many little things. And I usually right about now show a video clip, but I want to tell you a story instead. Who wants to hear one last story? What else are you going to say? You're already here, right? This is a true story, but all of these stories are true. I promise you, I have eyewitnesses. But day before yesterday, Friday evening, I had a talk with my buddy Jesus, who lives in Wenatchee. Many of you know him. He's a pastor and an apostle in the sense that he plants churches all over the world. And so I always call him just to check in on him, see how he was doing. And he's cooped up just like I am. And I was asking him, you know, when this is all over, what's the next trip? What's the next plan? And he reminded me again of somebody that we talked about before. It's a pastor named Donnie Toro. Donnie and her husband is Javier. And so she pastors in a little city called Santa Rosa de Copan. We've been there before. It's where we get our coffee from. In fact, it's the only coffee I drink at home. It's Cafe Copan from this little town. Beautiful little town. And this sister came out of a church that we built in Mexico and came to the institute that we built down in Honduras. And now this couple is pastoring a church, and they've got like 80 people coming and tons of kids everywhere. Another pastor in the local area gave them some money to buy some bricks and to put it all together. Friends, you wouldn't believe how cheaply you can build a whole church down there. You know, we can't buy a permit for what we can build a church down in Honduras. And so I said, well, is she done? He goes, well, it's not quite, brother. I said, what does she need? Tell me what she needs. Because, you know, we're all cooped up here. We can't go, but maybe we could help. And he goes, you know what she said? All she needs left is to be able to hire the guys. It's really cheap. She goes, I think she said for about $4,500, she can finish the whole thing. Finish the church. By the way, I'm not going to take up an offering, and I'll explain why. And I said, all right, let me pray about it. And he goes, really? You want to pray? I said, yeah, no worries. I said, let me pray about it, because that's awesome. Next time we go down, I want to go down there and visit the church that we helped build. And so I said, let me just pray about it. Yesterday, I'm at a funeral potluck, outdoors because it's COVID and everything, but one of the brothers in our church who used to sit right back there where Abel's sitting, he passed away, went to be with Jesus just a couple of weeks ago, Dick and Evelyn Wilson. So Dick went home, and I always loved Dick. He was one of my kidders. You know, I have certain guys that I can just tease with all the time. He was that guy, twinkle in his eye every Sunday. And so anyway, I really miss him. But Evelyn was there yesterday and was just talking with us, and we got to meet all of her dozens of kids and grandkids. And she tells me that they're trying to form an army and take over the world. Well, they're getting pretty close. And she's talking to me. She says, Pastor Mike, I had to talk to you about something. I said, what? She goes, you know, I have a life insurance policy from Dick, and I really, Lord laid it on my heart to give a donation to some kind of a missionary work. I kept thinking, what do I want to do with it? And the Lord kept saying, just go talk to Pastor Mike. And then I'd think about it some more. I said, Lord, maybe it's supposed to be a well in Africa or something like that. And the Lord just kept saying, just go talk to Pastor Mike. And so yesterday at the funeral, she goes, well, and I said, you're kidding. I said, well, I said, I just got a call from Jesus yesterday that there's a couple that started a church and they want to finish a church. But I said, but how much were you thinking about giving? And she goes, about $4,800. And I just said, no way. It's less than 24 hours. I just said, how could you put that together in that short a time? And I told her about the church, and she said, done. She goes, that's just perfect. And can we put his name on it and give it? I said, absolutely. It's going to be just a gift. But what I love about that whole story, by the way, I didn't do any of that. All I was kind of a witness to God presenting a need and somebody just being faithful. And friends, what I'm talking about, it isn't always a matter of money. It's just sometimes it's a matter of serving or giving somebody a call, just being available. But what I'm just blown away with at how God does amazing things if we just give him our life and decide to serve him. Amen. There's nothing sweeter than a life devoted to the will of God. Would you read this last verse with me? It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Next time you're struggling, you say, God, I just want to know your will for my life. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 5:16. If in doubt, go back and read the instructions. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. Even in this whole thing where we're shut down, we can be thankful. Would you give thanks with me? Pray with me. Would you, Lord Jesus, today, I'm just so blessed by how you work in my life. Not that I've done anything great, Lord, but you do great things in me. You do great things in all of us. You're such a good God. I love how Psalm 40 says, if I were to count all your deeds, I just wouldn't have enough time to tell of all of them. And so, Lord, I just pray today that not only would your kingdom reign in me, but your will would be done in me. Speak to me, Lord God. Give me ears to hear. Give me a tender heart. Give me obedient feet, Lord. And I'll just give you all the glory with it. And friend, if you're here today and you have not yet made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I don't mean just believing in who he is or believing in religion. I mean saying, Lord, be the Lord of my life. I give you my life today. If you have not said that to the Lord, or maybe it's been a while and you need to just rededicate yourself to Him, then pray this prayer with me, would you? Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life today. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. And I'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just praise Him. I love all of you so much. I can't wait to see you in person again. And I hope you have a wonderful, blessed day.